I told you, when I was in Colorado, I got the title of the series. It's called Breaking Through to Normal. That's what we want to get to, is normal. Not back to normal, because I don't believe we ever were normal. I don't believe we ever have been normal as a church here that we can be. And so I talked last week to you about being a nominal Christian. A nominal Christian is one who's a Christian in name only. It's one who's living far below their cost or value. Far below a Christian name only. But normal, however, normal, it means conforming to a standard and conforming to what is expected. And our standard is Jesus Christ. So if I'm conforming to Christ, then I'm becoming the normal Christian. There's one who has shown us what a normal Christian looks like, and that's Jesus himself. And that is our goal. That is what you're trying to attain to. Are you hungry? This is going back to last week of you. Are you hungry? In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus was describing the normal Christian, the state of a Christian, those who come after God with all of their being. And he said in verse 6, those who are hungry and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. Are you hungry after righteousness? Are you hungry to be right with God at all times, allowing nothing to interfere and to separate you from that rightness with God at any moment, any time in your life? That's a normal Christian. And the blessedness of that beatitude is in the wanting. It is the painful desiring for the things of God. Are you there? I was telling Andy and Laura last night. I said, I feel like I'm going to die inside if I don't see the totality of the word manifested in my life and around me. I mean, it literally is almost painful. I was coming home from Evansville or Newburgh area on Friday, and I talked to the pastor several times that day. We had a situation arise. I talked to my wife. I hung up the phone with my wife. I couldn't even barely talk to her because I was crying. It was a rough day. And then those tears of just frustration just turned into the next half an hour on 69. Because if you've driven 69 from Bloomington to Evansville, it exists. Let's put it that way. And for a road that gets 100 people on it a day, it's always under construction. It's amazing. But as I just start weeping, and for the next half an hour, I'm just crying out to God. And said, God, I have to see this in my life. There's no reason to go to church if your power and presence aren't with us. It doesn't exist. What's the point? It's another social club. We might as well just put red hats on and be that club. Not that there's anything against the red hat club, but it's a club, right? I don't know anything about it. But I don't want to be a club. I want to be the body. I want to be the body that is determined what to do by the direction of the one head, which is Jesus Christ. And so I'm determined. The second half of last week's message was, are you determined? Like Paul, who said, none of these things move me, right? The darkness in the world, the virus, the political climate, the riots, the protests, the apathy of the church at large. None of these things move me from going off course with God. And that was last week in a nutshell. And so this week I want to continue on that theme about are we willing to break through to normal? The normal Christian is a surrendered Christian. I don't know if you know it, but when we're singing that song Holy, which we brought back, we haven't sang that in a very long time. But the tag we sang to that, Great and Mighty, right? Now I can't remember all the words. King of Kings. Creator of all things, holy, awesome, Lord of lords, all I am, it is yours. I wrote that 7 years ago. I intended to make it a whole song. Kendall tagged it to holy and ruined it, so now that's where it stays forever. Because everybody knows it as that, but that's okay. But I wrote that, and I was singing it, which is probably why she tagged it with something else, because I was singing it, she wanted to sound good. But anyway, that you know, and it's out of scripture, and I just wrote down those two phrases, those two taglines. And that was 7 years ago, and we were in a rough place then. We moved four times in one calendar year. That's rough. We lived in different places. We lived with in-laws. God bless you. Thank you. But that's not an ideal situation for anybody to live long-term with their parents or in-laws. It's just not. And we moved four times. And I wrote those lyrics, and I would sing it around the house, and I would play my guitar, walk around the house singing it. But it's still true today, 7 years later. You're holy and you're awesome, Lord. All that I am, it is yours. That's a surrendered life. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 through 22, you see how a surrendered life begins. And I believe we all started there because we all decided to make a decision for Christ Jesus at some point in our life if we are a Christian. If today you have bowed your knee, confessed Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, who died and rose again, you're a Christian. But are you a normal Christian? Or are you one in name only? In Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, it says this, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, and they were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. And straightway they left their nets and they followed him. And going on from there, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in a ship with their father Zebedee. They were fixing their nets, and he called them, and they immediately left their ship and their father, and they followed him. Surrender means to cease resisting. It means to completely yield power to another, authority to another. When you surrender, you're giving up your rights to anything. And I don't know if that's a hot topic, that's a hot button topic right now, but if we are Christians, we don't have rights before the Lord. We have Christ, who is our life. You see, it's not a half in and half out lifestyle that we need to live. Surrender is either all or none. It's gather or it's scatter. It's for or against. It's 100% or none at all. Are you a surrendered normal Christian? Am I a surrendered normal Christian? The disciples here, they left their old way of thinking, they left their old way of doing to a new way of watching and learning from Jesus and then doing what he did. Are we still watching and learning from Jesus? Or have we become so ingrained in our form of Christianity that we just do what we want to do all the time and not surrender it to anybody else's authority or opinions? And when I say anybody else's, I'm talking about Jesus and only Jesus. He's the only one I'm talking about. Matthew chapter 16. So here the disciples, they surrendered their entire old lifestyle for a new lifestyle, a new way of doing things, watching and serving the Lord Jesus, walking with him. And they made mistakes. They made many mistakes until the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, it says this, Jesus said to his disciples, "If any will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" That deny yourself, I love it. It means literally to forget that you have a self. Forget that you have a self. Forget that you have opinions. Forget that you have attitudes. Forget that you have strengths. Forget that you have weaknesses. It says, forget that you have a self and you have no connection to your own interests. That's what deny means. This is a surrendered life. Jesus says, take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. He says, take up your cross, separate yourself from everything you think you've ever known. Separate yourself from anything you thought you were ever good or bad at, or any ideas you may have, and then follow me. And then follow me. This is a surrendered life. This is a normal Christian life. And too often now, in this day and age especially, you can see it all the time, we are all strong in our own thoughts and in our own minds. And we all say we can't do this or we can't do that based on what we think our weaknesses are. But if I'm a surrendered life, I don't have the opportunity to tell God what I'm good at. I don't have the opportunity to tell God what I'm bad at. When I'm living a surrendered, normal Christian life, he tells me to go and I go. And as I go, he qualifies me for the task at hand he's given me to do. That's a surrendered Christian. That's the surrendered life. Are we living there? Is this where we're at in our lives today? It's not a question of do you love Jesus. The question is, are you in love with Jesus? There's a difference. There's a difference between the two. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 through 30. We're staying in Matthew. It's a good book. You should read it. It says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do?" This is a rich young man. "That I may have eternal life." He said, "Why are you calling me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments." This is what Jesus is telling the rich young ruler who's coming to him asking about eternal life. And he says, the young ruler, "Which commandments, Jesus?" Or "Which commandments?" And Jesus said, "Don't murder. Don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Verse number 20. The young man said unto him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What yet do I still lack?" His heart, he's longing for something. Something more than just obeying rules and regulations in the law. And then Jesus says to him, verse 21, if you will be perfect, go and sell that which you have and give it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard his saying, he went away sorrowful because he had many and great possessions. Jesus asked him to give up everything that he was doing in his own strength. He was following the law to the letter in his own strength. He was perfect according to the law. But Jesus is not asking for perfection. He's asking for surrender. When he asked the rich young ruler to surrender, he couldn't do it. He couldn't surrender. He couldn't lay his life down because even though he obeyed the law in its totality to that moment, his identity was still wrapped up in obeying the law and in the great wealth of which he had obtained by obeying the law. And Jesus asked him to surrender his identity, which was his wealth, which was his name, which was him obeying the law, and to follow him, to deny himself, to deny his own interest, to completely separate all connection with his self. And he couldn't do it. Jesus was asking him to surrender. He's not asking us for perfection, because anytime we seek for perfection, we always fall short of that, and then condemnation comes. And we live a lifestyle of a performance-driven life. Jesus isn't asking for that. He's just asking for us to live a life of surrender. In verse 26, in the same script passage, he says, Jesus beheld them and said, with men, this is impossible. He's talking about getting saved, getting to heaven, and surrendering. But with God, it is, all things are possible. What are the benefits when we surrender our lives unto the Father? He goes on to say in verse 29, and everyone that has forsaken, surrendered. Forsaken means left behind. That's what denying yourself means. You leave yourself behind. You've forsaken your brother and your sister and your father and your mother, your wife and your children and your lands. For me, surrendered unto me, they shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. See, surrender, everybody thinks about, well, if I surrender, it shows that I'm weak. It doesn't show weakness whatsoever. It shows the greatest amount of humility and strength that you can show when you lay your life down before somebody else, especially when someone else already laid his life down for you. That's what we are to do. Jesus is asking us to do something that he hasn't done for us already. We, as normal Christians, not nominal, but normal Christians, right? We're trying to meet the standard that is Christ. He laid his life down. We should do the same. And the disciples do it. Jesus is our example of the normal Christian who is surrendered. In John chapter 5, verse 19, I'll let them put this one on the screen. Well, I kind of like having a TV right there. Let's just make it a teleprompter and I can just read my sermon. Let's just do that. But it says, then answered Jesus and he said unto them, truly, truly, I say unto you. Now, Jesus is our example of a surrendered life. He says, the Son can do nothing of himself. This is God who became man. And he says he can do nothing by himself. But what he sees the Father do, for what things soever the Father does, these things the Son does likewise. John 8, 28, Jesus is our example. In John 8, 28, he says something very similar. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he and that I do nothing. Verse 29, I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, these are the things that I speak. So he does nothing by himself. He speaks nothing by himself. And then in John chapter 5, verse 30, I didn't give you that one, but I'm going to read it. John 5, 30, Jesus says, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but I seek the will of the Father who sent me. Is your will, is your words, is your ways and your works someone else's? That's a simple question. Don't raise your hand. Don't answer it out loud. But that's what a surrendered life is. The surrendered life is this. I wake up in the morning and I say, Lord, today I desire to do your will, to speak your words, and to follow your ways. I'm not saying it happens every day. I'm not saying there's not a war within each and one of us where we have to put down our flesh every day. But what I'm saying is that's my heart of surrender unto him. That's my heart of surrender unto them. And I pray that same heart of surrender unto you. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. You're like, well, of course Jesus could surrender unto the will of the Father. He knew him well. He came from him. And he was God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Again, Christ Jesus is our example. If you're following somebody else, if you're following Pastor Adam, if you're following me, if you're following somebody on the social media, if you're following another ministry, you're wrong. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Jesus is our example. So let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not think it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself, he humbled himself and made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. The normal Christian surrenders just like Jesus did. He gave up everything. Everything Jesus did in this word, everything he did as a man filled with the Holy Ghost. What are you? A man or a woman filled with the Holy Ghost. What are you missing? Well, you're not missing the man or woman part. That was already taken care of. Maybe it's the filled with the Holy Ghost part. That can be taken care of as well. Receive him by faith. We'd love to pray with you after service up here. We have trained and anointed ministers who would love to pray for you for the baptism of the Holy Spirit today. Because when we look at what Jesus did, just read the Gospels. I told you not too long ago that I want to read 11 chapters a day and get through the Bible in 100 days. Didn't happen. Why? Because when I finished the New Testament, I couldn't read 11 chapters. It's just the old, so I started over and anew again. So I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I read Acts and Romans. And then I went back to Matthew again. I can't get out of the Gospels. I can't get out of what Jesus did. I can't get out of what the disciples did through the Holy Spirit when Jesus left. Why? Because that's what we are supposed to be doing. This is who we are. Jesus said everything he said and did in his will was a representation of God the Father. Everybody's like, how do I know God? I can't see God. You see Jesus. You see what Jesus did. You see how Jesus spoke. You see how Jesus reacted. You see the compassion he had. You see the fire he had against injustice. You see the way that he spoke against religion that was dead and put people in bondage instead of bringing them to freedom through Christ Jesus. You see what the baptism of the Holy Spirit did and empowered the weak disciples who were failing time after time and time again when they walked with Jesus because they were next to Jesus. But when Jesus left and ascended on high, he sent another comforter who's now inside of them. And now you see them walk in power and boldness, and they walk a more perfect life before the Lord, declaring Jesus. That's more powerful than walking next to Jesus. How many people want to say, well, if Jesus is right here, I mean, things would be different. No, he inside of you. And if you allow him, Holy Spirit will govern everything in your life. If you will surrender. If you will surrender. If you will give up control. Some of us have such a tight rein and grip on the things of our life because we're afraid if we let go, it won't turn out the way that we think it should turn out. And therefore, we manipulate every situation to get the expected outcome that we desire. Instead of saying, Lord Jesus, I'm in Newburgh, Indiana. This is a disaster. There is a tribal war going on between homeowner and contractors. It happens. It just happens. And I was thrust in the middle of it. I surrender. It was all I could do. And Pastor knows this. Every time I walk to my car to get another tool, it's all I could do not to just get in the car, turn the key, and take off and leave all my tools and not care about what I left. And Pastor Adam's tools and somebody else's too. But my life's not my own, and how would that represent Christ Jesus to this lady who was a non-believer? So what did I do? In front of her, I fell on the sword time and time and time again. I know, it's not the way, it's not the way it should be done. You know what, here, well, I'll do this for you instead. Pastor called him on the phone and said the same thing. You know what, it's about people, it's not about the job. Here, take whatever. But that's a life that's surrendered. In my flesh, I'd love to have given her a piece of my mind because she was wrong. But that's not me anyway. I wouldn't do that anyway. That's not my nature. But my flesh was riled up. It was. And I kept calling Pastor and I said, look, I'm not mad at you. I'm mad at the situation. The situation is rough. And I was struggling. I missed my anniversary dinner with my wife Friday night because of that. And we ended up being able to have one yesterday. But still, it's like, oh. And I didn't tell the lady that. I didn't want to manipulate her. I wasn't. She's not my judge. She's not over me. I wasn't surrendered to her, I surrendered to the Lord. And unto the Lord, I knew I needed to finish the job to the best of my ability and then walk out there with grace. So that's what we did. Wholehearted surrender is surrender in all areas of our life. Wholehearted doesn't mean we just come to church. It doesn't mean we just wear a Christian t-shirt. It doesn't mean that we have a Christian bumper sticker on our car, which, by the way, from here to my house is 45 miles. Every single mile of it now to my house. And it's real weird to see a Christian bumper sticker when you're going 55 past you at 90 in a construction zone and says, Jesus loves you. And there it goes. This is not about the bumper sticker. It's about life surrendered. People are working there. Be safe. Be calm. If that's you, take the bumper sticker off at least. It is what it is. But, you know, we got to understand that a wholehearted surrender is every area of our life. It's living a life that is worthy of the gospel. We must live a life worthy of the gospel because we, you and I, and I read this in Todd Smith's book. If you weren't able to or haven't heard anything about Todd Smith, he came to another church in town and he ministered. And I had the pleasure of sitting next to the man and hearing his heart, and it was wonderful. So I got one of his books, and he writes this in such a beautiful way. You and I are caretakers of the gospel. Caretakers of the gospel. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. It says, there's scripture for this. It says in 1 Thessalonians, where am I? I'm in Peter. Well, you can just put it up. There you go. But as we were allowed, this is Paul speaking, of God to be put in trust with the gospel. We were entrusted with the gospel. So we speak not to please men, but to please God who tries our hearts. You and I were entrusted with the gospel. What does that mean? You know, Kendall and I, a few years ago, had the opportunity, we were blessed to go on a cruise, which I said, by the way, I would never do. And I did, and I enjoyed it. And I'll do another one before I go on, Lord willing. Maybe when they start running again, too. I'm not sure they're running, so it doesn't matter right now. But the first thing that we had to settle in our hearts before we went on that cruise, first time I've been out of the country, we're going on a boat in the ocean, was who are we going to entrust our kids to? Who are we going to give them to? Who's going to watch and take care of what was most precious to us? Well, this is what God did with this gospel. He's entrusted you and I with the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That word entrust is so beautiful. It means giving responsibility of doing something or of caring for someone or something. God is saying in the scripture, because the word trust here is the same word as a root word for faith. God is saying in the scripture right here, I have faith in you, therefore I am committing and entrusting the gospel to your care. Share it to the world. That was a quote from Todd Smith's book. Let me read that again. I have faith in you. In who, us? All we've done is ever fail. Just look at the history of humanity. Look at our own lives. But he says, no, I've chosen to partner with you, with me. God didn't have to do that. He chose us. That's why we were created. For him. But what do? When we're not living a life surrendered to Jesus, we're living a life of rebellion. Whatever area it is in our life. And it could be the minutest, smallest little thing. If it's not surrender, then it's rebellion because we're doing it in our own strength. It means we're still connected to ourself. What does deny yourself mean? I don't even have a self. I don't have a self. It's like when I sit down every night on the couch and I take the controller. And lately, you can ask Kendall, I just throw it at her in a loving way. I love my wife. By the way, tomorrow's 18 years of marriage. So that's why we're celebrating our anniversary. Thank you. But I just throw the control to her. Whatever you want, you can watch. Now that's very self-serving to a degree because there's no sports on. So it makes it easier. Just being honest. Yeah, just being honest. But still, it's like, you know, you watch what you want to watch because it doesn't matter. The fact that we're here together and doing it together, that's all I care about. We have one TV in the house for that very reason. So I'm not in one room watching something. She's not in another room watching something. So I've gotten to know about Hometown. It's awesome. Anybody seen Hometown? Uh-huh. I got to know about the new one, Flip or Flop Atlanta. Yep. Anybody seen that one? She likes that one now. And so I've also gotten to know all the projects she wants to do around the house. God bless me. It's grabbing, here's what a surrender life is. What does it say? It says, he who hungers and thirsts after righteousness. It's grabbing a hold of righteousness and allowing nothing to interfere with me being right with God. That is total surrender. Grabbing a hold of righteousness. Now, take off the usness. It's just grabbing a hold of being right with God, allowing nothing to interfere with my being right with God. This is every area of my life. The first thing I did when I got saved in college, and I had a wonderful eclectic collection of classic rock and roll albums. Rolling Stones, Zeppelin, The Band, The Who, you can go on and on. Collective Soul, whatever it was, all the way up. That wasn't classic, but I went all the way up. Hootie and the Blowfish, I had it all. The first thing I did was I got rid of every single CD. Because I was pierced in my heart. The Lord did that. I'm not telling you have to do that. But if I take every spare moment of my time and I'm listening to that, is that time then surrendered to the Lord when I'm listening to that? I had the blessed opportunity to look up the Billboard Top 100 this week. I have no idea what music's out now. I don't listen to any music other than worship music today, very rarely. Or oldies, which oldies today is 80s. So I love that. I love the 80s music. But, oh my gosh, I couldn't even read the lyrics of the first two songs on the top Billboard right now. Some rapper, some whatever. It was filthy mess. And then as I go down and try to find something, and most of it's about the rioting that's happening now, why they're right, why other people are wrong. And most of it was about partying and drunk or women. And I'm like, it just reaffirmed why I don't turn on contemporary music right now. But that's for me. But I want to surrender that time. When I was driving home, so I did a log of my hours on that Friday day. So I woke up, and I'm not saying this is perfect. I spent no time with the Lord. I packed my truck. It took me about an hour. I left twice to go to the job. Went back home twice because somebody needed something for the job being done at my house. And so I already had turned around twice on 37. So it took me an hour to get out. I drove 2 hours there. I listened to preaching the entire way. So I started off pretty okay, right? 2 hours of preaching. Loved it. In fact, I sat in the driveway to finish the sermon before I went into the house. Went into the house in Newburgh, and I started painting. And it started okay. I was listening to another preaching message, and I was painting, and all this stuff happened. And I turned off the preaching, and it was just a disaster from that point forward for the next 5 hours. I had an hour left to do on a job, and I was so frustrated in such a terrible spot. And I'm like, what am I doing, Lord? I'm striving in my flesh right now. And so I turned on my phone as loud as I could worship music in the house of the homeowner. I didn't care. What are they going to do, kick me off the job? Didn't matter. Didn't matter. Leave it anyway. So I just turned it on. I let it go. Their son was down there, and he was listening to worship music, whether he wanted to or not, because he was putting together this huge, like, Lego set. I mean, and literally, it was this big of one of the ships from Star Wars. It was amazing. And he's putting it together. And it was funny because I heard his overheard his conversation with his friend. He's like, don't you think that's a little childish? He goes, look at this. That's man. He said that to his friend on the phone. I said, you go. I smiled at him. He was defending himself doing Legos because he's 18 or 19 or whatever he is. But it was awesome. But I reclaimed the atmosphere. And then on the way home, I prayed, I worshiped, I cried to Kendall. And then I got home. But that was my, and then I watched 3 hours of TV just to unwind. So that's a mixture of both, things I want to do. Not all that was surrender to the Lord. How can I do better in surrendering my drive time to the Lord? How can I do better in surrendering my work time to the Lord? How can I do better with my music to the Lord, my words to the Lord? Ephesians 4:29 is very clear. Let no unwholesome communication come forth out of your mouth. You know, some of us as Christians, you need to clean up your language. Just being honest with you. When you go out cussing, you're a representation of Jesus Christ. You are not a representation of yourself. You are. And like it or not, it doesn't matter if the world does it, it does offend some people. And I'd rather be not offensive at all. You know, there's a reason people don't say Buddha, damn it. There's no power in it. There's no power in it. That's why they say the other one. Because God, but the truth is, the problem is, if we just let these things fly, God did damn one thing, and that's Satan. Period. That's it. He's not damning our situations. He's not damning us. He's not damning anything else in our lives. And what would it hurt us to use better language around those around us, not knowing what offends or doesn't offend that person? What does it say in Romans chapter 14? It says, if you have faith for something, you know, do it unto yourself, not to be offensive. You know, if you have faith to eat food or if you have faith for vegetables, it does say the one who eats only vegetables is weaker in faith. The Bible, not me. That's just what the Bible says. But it says, don't be offensive to one another because you believe for one day and they believe for another day. Don't be offensive because you believe in eating and they don't believe in eating. What we need to come to grips with is our life is not our own to do with as we please. Not if we're a normal Christian. Therefore, I can't just spout off the way I want to spout off sometimes in the flesh. I told you my testimony when I was so upset. My favorite shirt was ruined. I got blood on it. Some stupid fool that was invited to my college party struck a fight with my neighbors. And I just went up and down Salisbury Street at Purdue cussing for like a half an hour. I don't even cuss. That's what I did. That's so stupid. I wish somebody would have taped it. I don't know. But that was the last time I cussed and mean it from my heart. It matters to somebody. It matters. So why can't we do better? The Bible says don't get drunk with wine. Why? Because it's a substitute for being filled with the Spirit, Paul says. Getting drunk is a sin. It's plain and simple. Don't get drunk. If you choose to have a glass of wine, if you choose to drink with this or that, then choose to drink with this or that. But getting drunk is a sin, plain and simple. Well, you don't know, you know, in other cultures, that's just part of the culture. When Paul wrote, don't get drunk with wine, he wrote it in that culture. That's where he was writing it. It's black or white. And I know a lot of people say, well, there's gray areas. I don't believe there's gray areas. I'm sorry, I don't. I'm a science guy. I'm a facts guy. It's black or white. I don't believe there's gray areas. I believe that if you look at the life of Jesus Christ, there is an answer that he would have, and that's what we are to strive for and to do. That is a life surrendered. It's his answer, not mine. I have my own opinions about things, but I don't have the liberty to just give them. I'm not going to get the other half of this. You know, it's fine. There's next day's 4 weeks, Pastor. But I hope you can see that I'm not condemning anybody. This is my life that I'm telling you about because I'm dying inside. I'm dying inside for the things of the Lord and to get away from the things of the flesh. I just have no room for it anymore. In 2 Corinthians 6:17, Paul says, come out from among them and be separate. Well, you're just speaking religion, Pastor. That's a religious spirit. You're speaking legalism. No, because if you want to go to what pure religion is, James describes it, and he says it's this. Take care of the orphans and the widows, and there's tons of orphans out there who don't know their father, and keep yourself unspotted from the world. We leave out that part. And I'm not saying this up here as one who's completely unspotted from the world. Again, hear my heart. I'm saying I want to break through to normal. I don't want to be a nominal Christian. In order to do that, I believe the Lord has put in my heart, we need to live a life that is in greater surrender to him and who he is. Amen? No, just me, that's fine. I won't get to point C, but I want to end with this. We'll do point C, will be point A next week. I'm excited about this, by the way. If you don't want to know what it is to be a normal Christian, don't come next week. But if you want to break through to normal and get away from just being a nominal Christian with no power in your life, with not knowing the love of Jesus Christ to such a degree that you strive for righteousness, it says hunger and filled, or those who are filled because they hunger and thirst after righteousness, being right with God. If it's going to separate you from God in any way, shape, or form, flee from it. There's no place for it in your life. Praise and worship team, you can go ahead and come on up. There was an atheist who had a vision. The atheist had this vision. He had a dream. In his dream, he saw this big field, this massive field. And it was filled with thousands and thousands of people. And in the middle of the field was this stone fence. It was probably about like this wide, this stone fence. Picture it. We're picture people. If you close your eyes, you can see everything. You can envision everything I'm speaking to you right now. Massive field filled with thousands of people on either side of this stone fence right in the middle. And then all of a sudden, this atheist, he's seeing this in his dream. And the atheist sees the devil. Now, the devil didn't look like we think the devil looks like. He wasn't, you know, had a pitchfork and a tail and red. No, he was beautiful. But he knew he was the devil. And the Bible says that he was unattractive, right? An angel of light, he was a minister, a worshiper before the Lord, before he rebelled. And then he also saw on the other side Jesus. And he only said he only knew it was Jesus because he's an atheist. He didn't believe because Jesus looked like, I don't know why this thing's not working this week. Because Jesus looked like what he's seen pictures of him, like you typically draw in our Western culture. And he knew in his heart he had to choose right then in that moment. He had to choose Jesus on the one side or the devil on the other side. Because I don't even believe in Jesus or God, so I'm not going over there. I'm definitely not choosing the devil or Satan. And so what did he do? He walked right to the middle of the field and he sat down on that stone fence. As soon as he sat down on the stone fence, all the people disappeared. Jesus and the devil, they all disappeared. And he sat there for a while and he's contemplating what he saw. And he's like, this is really weird that I saw this. And then all of a sudden the devil reappeared. And the devil says, oh, I was looking for you. He goes, you weren't looking for me. He says, yeah, I was looking for you. It's time to go. He goes, I'm not choosing Jesus, but I definitely didn't choose you. He goes, yeah, you did. I own the fence. There is no in between. In between is a nominal Christian. You're a Christian in name only. I'm sorry, that's harsh, but I believe this to my soul. It says you will know them by their fruit. Just look at the fruit of your life. Why don't we take an examination of the fruit of our life? How are we bearing fruit for the kingdom? How am I looking like, sounding like, walking like, doing like Jesus? How am I doing that? Am I a life surrendered to him and his ways, to his will, to his works, to his words? It says this. You and I, we are to represent Christ Jesus. What does that mean? We are to re, it means do again, present Christ Jesus. You and I are to represent the way he walked, the way he talked, the way he did things, his love, his nature, his character, his compassion, his righteousness. We are to represent that to the world as surrendered, normal Christians, entrusted with the care of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the only judge of being a normal Christian right now. Because if you're hungering and thirsting after that, which is righteousness, you won't be falling into sin over here. You won't be falling into bondage over here. Because when you realize how much God actually loves you by sending Jesus so that he would be right with you, you would be right with him, you want nothing that will separate you from that love. Nothing. You can say whatever you want about me right now. You can call me a jerk. You can call me some crazy zealot. You can call me, oh, he's gone off the deep end. He's a spiritual, whatever. It won't affect me because none of it changes who God says I am, his son. None of it changes who God says I am, righteous through Christ Jesus. That's the truth of who we are. Please stand with me.